Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we welcome you here this day, Lord. We just thank you so much, Lord, for the rain that you have given us, Lord. We need it so much, Lord. We pray that even today that you would rain down upon us, Lord, that your presence would be in this place, and we would know that as we gather together in your name, that mighty name of Jesus, that you are here ruling and reigning in our midst. So this day, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, what your spirit would have to say to us today, Lord, and give us hearts, Lord, that are open and receptive to your word that is alive and living and powerful. And so, Lord, we pray that even today we would have eyes to see you, Lord, on this amazing day. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of even being able to gather here together as one in you. And we give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome, ladies. I am so proud of each and every one of you for venturing out in our strong gale force winds and rain that we have in Southern California. Like they always say, storm watch, right? And we have sprinkles coming, a half of an inch of rain. We Californians don't know how to deal with rain very well here, do we? No, but we're thankful for it. You know, this is a season right now. We have now rounded the corner past Thanksgiving, and now we have entered into our Christmas season. And this is a time where we think of it being just a time of great joy, right? But for so many people, that's not often the case. It's not often a time of great joy to so many. I remember a few years back, I had to go to traffic school, and sorry. I did get a speeding ticket. The first one I had had since I was like 18, though. So I went to traffic school, and it was rather entertaining because the instructor, or who was a police officer, he told so many road rage stories. So I had to go two nights, and I actually couldn't wait to go the second night. Is that odd or what? But he told a story about this one lady, it was Christmas season, and they were at Fashion Island, and it was a busy time because everybody wanted to go shopping, and they also wanted to see Santa Claus. So this one lady was sitting in the parking lot waiting and waiting. She'd gone round and round for a parking spot, searching for about 45 minutes, couldn't find a spot. So finally, she finds a spot. She's got her blinker on. She sees somebody leaving. She's ready to turn into this spot, and the person pulls out, and what happens next? She's got a car full of kids waiting to see Santa Claus. Another lady with a car full of kids pulls into the spot and totally snakes her. And so she's sitting there, and she's in the middle of the lane, and she just says, "Excuse me, kids, mommy will be right back." And she goes to the lady, and the lady opens down her window, and you see the hands raising and their voices yelling and screaming, and pretty soon you see this, boom, 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 and the lady punches the other lady in the face. Not such a happy time for everybody, is it? It can be a time of stress, can it? The joy is not necessarily in going to see Santa Claus and sitting on his lap and telling him what you want, is it? All the different things that you want. It's not, we don't find joy by acquiring stuff. Our message today I've entitled Good News, Great Joy. You know, how many of you out there have ever been lacking in joy? Yeah, right? Yeah. We all want more joy, don't we, in our lives? How many of you want to have lives that are vibrant and full of the joy of the Lord? Okay, well, where does that joy come from? I want you to think back for a minute, your times of greatest joy in your life. So often, don't they come like maybe with the birth of a child? Or maybe it's your wedding day. Maybe even that new life you're going to celebrate. Maybe you don't have a child yet. Maybe it was your wedding day and you think, okay, this was so awesome. This was the best day of my life. It's that new life that you're going to celebrate together that brings that joy. I was in the room when many of my grandbabies were born, and I can tell you, I sensed the angels in the corner of that room singing, and when those babies came out, just the tears just started flowing. This new life, this new birth brings joy. How about the day you came to know Jesus as your Savior? Is that just the most amazing joy? How about maybe if you were able to lead someone to Christ? There's just no joy to describe that, is there? You just want to go tell everybody what happened, right? Because there is nothing like it. New birth brings joy. And at the greatest birth of all, Jesus, the angels proclaimed good news of great joy to all people. When one sinner comes to salvation, all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to salvation. And today we want to look at this good news that brings great joy. Look at Acts chapter 8. And we see it didn't exactly start out that way, did it? It didn't start out with joy, with great joy. We read verses 1 to 4. Read, now Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? We talk about, Tiffany brought us the message last week, and we talked much about persecution of the church, and we saw the death of Stephen. And it's talking about Stephen here when he was stoned to death, and it was Saul, who was later to become Paul, that was the one that was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word havoc, I loved looking that up, and it was just like, kind of like a wild ox just running through and trampling out the vineyards. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. But then it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Even persecution couldn't stop that fire of the Holy Spirit. As the enemy tried to stomp out the fire, he only succeeded in spreading it further as everyone went scattered preaching the gospel. When we see that those devout men, how they carried Stephen to his burial, and it said great lamentation was made over him. That word, that great lamentation, that wailing that's accompanied with beating of the chest. Great lamentation. Those tears that were sown that day were about to produce a harvest of joy. I love what Tiffany shared last week, and she said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, is it not? It was born this day, this great lamentation, this persecution of the church, and because of this, that gospel went out. And what happened, their joy couldn't be quenched. Peter later writes in 1 Peter 4:12-13, he says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy, that great joy. So opposite of what the world would say to us, isn't it? So here in chapter 8, we also see that word preached or preaching is mentioned 7 times. That word preach, it's mentioned in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 12, in verse 25 2 times, and in verse 35 and in verse 40. In verse 5, it's that Greek word caruso, and it means to herald or proclaim publicly, as if you were speaking to a big group, to herald that message, to herald that gospel. In all cases, except for verse 5, it's the Greek word, and I cannot say this word, so forgive me. It is eugelizo, but we won't tell any Greek scholar what I said, will we? Okay, and means bringing good news, to evangelize, to proclaim the good news, or to preach the gospel. You know, it's not just preaching. Anybody can preach, but what is it that we're preaching? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Good news. What is that good news? You know, I love these tracts we have in the back. that say good news, right? You can get these. They're at Allie's book table, too, and you can carry them around in your purse. And I love how it's written, too, and it says, I've got good news and I got bad news. And first, let me start with the bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is we're all sinners, right? It says, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us falls short of being worthy to be in God's holy presence. But the good news, after one more thing, he says, and the wages of sin is death. All sin brings death, and the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a free gift, and God loves you, and he wants to give that free gift to each and every one of you. It's free just for the asking and just for the taking, because Jesus Christ took your penalty. He bore your shame. He bore your sin upon the cross of Calvary. And in Romans 5:8, we see that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. No other man, we can't come to the Father but by him, because he is the only one as God who came in the flesh that could pay for our sins. As he died on that cross, bearing our sins, each and every one of our sins upon his shoulders, when he went and he was laid in that tomb, it says he rose from the dead. Because he was holy and because he was sinless, he was able to rise from the dead, because those sins could not keep him in hell's grave. They could not hold him down. And because of him, we have the victory through Jesus Christ to know that when we accept this free gift of eternal life, that we are bought, we are paid for, and we are brought into his marvelous kingdom of light. It is good news. It is good news of great joy. Oh, how can we be sad? How can we lose our joy when we have such good news to know that we have been bought with such a great price, this great price of our risen Lord? You know, when we stray from preaching the gospel, we lose power. That's where the power lies, in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. When we stray from this, we are preaching a diluted gospel. We lose the power when we preach. Because when we preach the cross, the energy of God is released. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And he says, we preach Christ crucified. And it was at this result of this preaching that their joy came. There was rejoicing in Samaria, and that there was rejoicing in the desert. And we read verses 5 through 8, and we see this rejoicing that came to Samaria. In verse 5, we read, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy upon the preaching of this good news. But we look here and we see verse 5, we see Philip, as a result of this persecution, this great persecution, it says that he came down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Philip, who like Stephen was one of the seven original deacons, he was what of good reputation, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we look at Acts 21, verse 8 and 9, and we can see a little bit more about Philip. And it says that he lived in Caesarea, and he had four daughters who were all prophetesses. So we see that he was obviously a good father, right, in raising these women in such a godly way. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He too, like Stephen, was faithful in the small things, and God, as we see in this chapter, kept calling him even into more. Moody says, we may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small. And we see here, as Philip is a spirit-filled believer, we see here that a spirit-filled believer is also going to be spirit-led. We read in Acts 1:8 earlier that where was that gospel to go? It was to go first from Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that very means that God would use to spread the fire of the gospel was the same way that the enemy was trying to put out this fire by persecution. So we see here how Philip went to Samaria to bring the gospel to the Samaritans. You know, so often the Lord leads us through many different measures, doesn't he? We say, how does God lead us? We want to be spirit-led, don't we? But we say, okay, what does that look like in real time? What does that look like to me? I want to be led by the Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He leads us through many ways. Sometimes it's through his word. Every single thing, if we think we're to do something, we can always check it by his word. His word is that plumb line where we check everything. If we think God is leading us one way and it disagrees with the word of God, well, guess what's wrong? It's not the word of God, because that is our plumb line on which we gauge everything. A lot of times he guides us through prayer, doesn't he? As we pray, as we hear his voice, as we're in that place where we can hear his voice. Sometimes it's just an impression that you get that, you know what, I really feel strongly impressed right now that I need to go talk to that person right now, or I need to go do this. Maybe it's just a burden that God has given you for someone. And here in this example, we see that Philip is being led by the Spirit through circumstances. Many times, he leads us through adverse circumstances, doesn't he? It's often the bad circumstances that God uses for good, just like Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he came to Pharaoh's court, he was imprisoned, and then he became just Pharaoh's right-hand man. And at the end, when he is speaking to his brothers about the evil that they did, he says, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive. And that is what this is. The enemy is using this persecution and this these trying times for evil, but God is working it together for good, to save many people alive, not just the narrow few, but he is using it to spread many people into different avenues where that gospel can be shared. And so often in our life, we find ourselves in circumstances that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, but we have to know that God wants to use us in the midst of those circumstances, not in spite of those circumstances many times, but because of those circumstances. A lot of times those circumstances are the very platform in which we can speak. And I know, I think of Johnny Erickson when I think of this, Johnny Erickson Tata, and she wouldn't have chosen the circumstance to be paralyzed, would she? Probably not in a million years. But look at how God has used her mightily to reach so many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that would otherwise not have heard. I don't know what your platform is today or what circumstances you're in today, but God wants to use you right there in the midst of them to reach many people right there where you are. And don't think, well, if it wasn't for where I am right now, then I would be useful to the Lord. No, God wants to make you useful right where you are, right now, and he is with you in the midst of it all. You know, he came to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not really what we say the friends of the Jews, were they? In fact, they were hated. They hated each other. They were looked down upon by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds, and this came when the northern kingdom of Israel fell in 722 BC, and it was resettled by the colonists that were brought in by the Syrians, and they mingled with the Jews that were left in that land, and so they were half-Jew, and then they were half whatever these colonists were. And the Samaritans were the result of these marriages. They rejected the scriptures beyond the first five books of the Bible. And they said that, remember when we saw the woman at the well, we said Mount Gerizim is the place where we worship. They built an alternate temple. When we see Jesus' example, how does Jesus feel about these Samaritans, these half-breeds? He loves them. He loves them enough to die for them, and he sent his servant Philip to go there and speak to them. Jesus himself, remember in John chapter 4, he said he needed, the Jews tried to bypass Samaria, but it says that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman that was seeking him, that wanted to know the truth. She didn't know it yet. She was looking for love in all the wrong places, but Jesus came there to reveal himself to her because she was seeking the truth. In John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to thee am he." Jesus revealed himself to this woman at the well. Many believed because of the woman's testimony, and many more believed when Jesus spoke with them. And now we see Philip here preaching to these people. And what was the result? Many wonders and miracles followed. People were being set free from demons, and the lame and the paralyzed were being healed. Jesus was loosing the chains that bound them and setting them free. The Bible says, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." Isn't that so awesome to know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can set those chains free? He can set you free from what the bondages, the addictions that you may have had in the past, or maybe if you've gone and you, even today, if you have gone and dabbling in those things, even today, Jesus Christ wants to set you free. He can set you free from drugs. He can set you free from promiscuity. He can set you free from yourself, the biggest deterrent of all, isn't it? Jesus delivers the captive. Spurgeon wrote, "True liberty comes only from him. This liberty is righteously bestowed because the Son, who is heir of all things, has the right to free us. It is a liberty that has been dearly purchased by his power and with his blood. He makes us free by his own bonds. We have no burdens because he carries them. We have liberty because he suffered. We are purchased, but he freely gives the purchase price. Jesus asks nothing from us as preparation for our liberty. He finds us in sackcloth and ashes and invites us to put on the beauty of freedom. He saves us just as we are, without our help or merit. When Jesus sets you free, your liberty is a perpetual, unrestricted inheritance. There are no chains to bind you again. When the master says, 'Captive, I have delivered you,' it is done forever. Satan may plot to enslave, but if God is for us, who can be against us? The world and its temptations may seek to ensnare, but he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." We aren't under bondage to the law, but we are under grace. Therefore, let your liberty be exhibited in a practical way by serving God with gratitude and delight. The gospel sets us free. Jesus sets us free. And with this good news came great joy in the city. They believed in the word. They believed what Philip had to say to them, and they received this gift of eternal life. When we come to verse 9 and 10, before we saw how this great persecution, this great lamentation led to great joy, and this great gospel leads to great joy, but now we see someone else who calls himself great, right? Simon the Great. He calls himself the great power of God. Great power of God. You know, when I looked at this, I can't help but laugh because it reminds me of the Wizard of Oz when Oz is standing behind the curtain and he goes, "I am the great and terrible Oz." And it's all revealed when Dorothy pulls behind the curtain and all she sees is just a mere man, right? That's what Simon was like. There, he had no power. He was not so great, as we were soon to discover. But he thought he was kind of all that, didn't he? So we see in verses 9 and 10 how this certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and was astonished the people of Samaria, claimed that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." So everybody had heeded him, and they were astonished at their sorceries for a while until they heard the great news that Jesus Christ could set them free. So their affections turned towards the gospel. But Simon wants what they've got. So it appears that Simon turns and comes to receive Jesus Christ. He professes to believe. But I love what John Corson says. He says, you know, you can profess to believe, and yet you can miss heaven by 18 inches. Isn't that so true? We can miss heaven by just a mere 18 inches. The Bible says that even the demons believe and shudder. Do we want the faith of demons? No. The demons acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they acknowledged who he was, and they acknowledged the fact that one day they were going to be chained in the pit. But they did not have saving faith. They did not have that faith to truly believe, to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon Jesus for their Lord and for their Master and for their Savior. And that is the kind of believing faith that we need to have. We read how Peter and John, after they heard of this great movement of God, were sent down by the apostles to Samaria when they heard that they had received this word of God. And I love that because this shows this uniting of this church of Samaria with the church in Jerusalem, that we are all one in Christ. And it says that they came down, and it says that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon these believers. And so they came down, and they, through the laying on of hands, imparted the Holy Spirit to these believers who were in Samaria. And when Simon saw this, it says he wanted to purchase this gift. And in verse 20, we read, Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." We cannot purchase the gift of God. It's free. All we need to do is receive this free gift. It's ours for the taking. No money, no power, no nothing can enable us to have the gifts that God has for us. All we have to do is ask. I know there's a commercial out, and I know it's this lady playing Candy Crush, and she thinks she's playing Candy Crush, and she's smashing all these pieces of candy on the table, and the little lady goes, "That's not how it works. That's not how any of this works." And I laugh because I think, you know, that's not how it works, Simon. That's not how any of this works. The gift of God is free, and it is free just by the asking. In verse 21, Peter says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And all the other believers were experiencing great joy. But here we see an example of someone who was not experiencing great joy. In fact, he was poisoned by bitterness, which is the opposite of joy, and bound by iniquity. We need the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Simon was tainted because he wanted this gift for himself. If in our lives we seek to promote ourselves or live for our own self-fulfillment, we only become more and more miserable. But when we live for Jesus and sharing him with others, the result is great joy. So opposite of the world's way. Often we want to teach our children the saying, right? If you want joy, what do? First Jesus, then others, and then yourself, right? That's where this true joy comes from. But if only Simon would repent, and this joy could be his as well. In Psalm 51, verses 10 and 13, we read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and then sinners shall be converted unto you. God is able to restore us to that joy of our salvation if we but repent and if we but turn to him. God is relentless. His love is relentless, and he is a compassionate God, and he waits for us just to turn to him. Oh, don't let there be bitterness lurking within our heart that can poison the work that God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be full of joy. And then want to look down at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We see that rejoicing in the desert. You know, I have a special tie to this story now because last year I became the new grandma to an Ethiopian baby. So it was so exciting. My daughter and son-in-law last year went to Ethiopia to bring home little Ella, and they brought her home a couple days before Christmas. And she, at a few weeks of age, was abandoned by her mother in a Muslim cemetery. And this place of death, I look at it, this place of death where she was left became also a source of new life for her because she was brought into this orphanage, and then they found her instantly. They got a hold of my daughter, who was next in line to adopt. And now the Lord brought this one who was destined for death to a Christian family where she can be brought up to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when she becomes a little bit older, she can choose Jesus for herself. Even now she's singing Jana Lyra songs, but dancing to them. She can sing nothing. But it's so cute. But so she gets to be brought up now in a Christian home. God is able to bring us from darkness to light and from death to life. But now we see this, we see Philip, and we see a great obedience in Philip, don't we? It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which is called from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So what did he do? He arose and went. Philip was all systems go. He was obedient to the call. He instantly obeyed. He didn't hesitate or give excuses like, why would I leave a thriving ministry and go to the desert? Are you demoting me, Lord? Why am I called to go to the desert? He wasn't even told what to do yet, or that there would even be someone there to talk to. He was just simply told to go. You know, God rarely gives us the full picture ahead of time, but if we take one step of obedience, then he gives us the next step. You know, have you ever felt like you were in a spiritual fog? You can't discern the Lord's voice, and you're not getting clear direction. Perhaps the key is just asking yourself, is there something that the Lord has asked me to do that I haven't done yet, or I'm not doing it? Do that thing first, and then the Lord will make the next step clear. If we don't take the first step, then we shouldn't expect further instructions, right? So often I miss out on so many opportunities that God has for me. Number one, because I refuse to obey. Or two, because I make excuses why I can't obey. Or I hesitate. Or even partially obey, which is still disobedience. Or just flat out, I'm not in tune with the Spirit of God at all to even listen and even to hear his voice speaking to me. John Henry Newman said in Joy and Strength, he said, we have a power within us to do what we're commanded to do. What is it we lack? The power? No, the will. We lack the will. A.B. Simpson says, if we should know the full comfort of the Holy Spirit, we must cooperate with him. You know, my grandson one day was being a little unruly, and my daughter-in-law looked at him and said, Ashton, you need to cooperate. And he said, he was like 3 or 4 at the time, and he goes, I don't know cooperate. Is that Spanish for to obey? And yes, Ashton, that's what it means, to obey. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Has God called you to the desert and you don't know why? Maybe you're there in a place of isolation or loneliness, or you've been called on a sick bed or some other place that you have no idea, but it's your desert. Just take the next step of obedience, and God will make the plan clear. And God made the plan clear to Philip. And here it was, that he saw, behold, he said, there was this man from Ethiopia who was of great authority, and he was under authority of Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and he had come to worship to Jerusalem and was returning from Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot reading from Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Here was the next instruction. And what did Philip do? He ran. He didn't just walk, he ran. Do you love that? He ran, and he instantly obeyed. All systems go. God will give us what we need when we need it. He will lead us by his Spirit if we are open. If we say, when he said to Isaiah, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Are we willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? Are we willing to go for the Lord? And we need to ask, Lord, maybe in the morning, just say, Lord, prepare my heart to be your vessel this day. Perhaps there's somebody out there in your path that you're coming across that needs something from the Lord today, needs a word of encouragement, maybe just needs to know Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the opportunities that are around you, to see what lies before you. He will give it because his heart is burning for those out there. As you do, that reward for obedience is a greater revelation of God. Philip was led by the Spirit as he even talked to the Ethiopian official. He cared for him. He listened to him. And he explained this text in Isaiah to him. Isaiah 53, such a marvelous prophecy concerning Jesus. As he asked, who is this text referring to? Is it Isaiah? Is it somebody else? And he began at this word to preach Jesus to him. At this word that was written 800 years before Jesus even came, that foretold of our suffering Savior, Jesus. He has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. And by his stripes, we are healed. It says, he is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we do this? Can we share the gospel like Philip did with those around us? Just learn how to share the gospel. He was a true seeker. He was seeking the Lord. And God revealed himself for us. God went out of his way by taking Philip to him to bring him the good news. His love is relentless. Sometimes God brings us to the seekers, and sometimes he brings the seekers to us, doesn't he? God isn't playing hide and seek with any of us. He says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. You know, one Christmas, I had gone to Anne Graham Lotz. She was speaking at our church, and she challenged all of us at this Christmas just to ask what we could give Jesus for Christmas. And so I said, Lord, I really would love to lead somebody to the Lord this Christmas. And so that Christmas, we had guests that ended up coming to our house that I didn't know. It was my mother-in-law's boyfriend, and it was his family, his son and daughter-in-law and their little son. And the little boy was walking through the kitchen, and he saw a picture there, the Sunday school picture. And he said, oh, look at that picture. Does that little girl, who drew that? And I said, well, a little girl drew that for me. And she said, does she know Jesus? He says, yeah. He says, I would like to know Jesus. And I said, oh, I said, he's only a prayer away. And so that Christmas, I got to share the Lord with this whole family. The son ended up calling me up like a week or two later, and I ended up praying on the phone for him to receive the Lord. The whole family came to the Lord. The boyfriend of my mother-in-law ended up rededicating his life to the Lord. And so they were walking with the Lord, and I was sharing with them throughout the year. And then the next Christmas, I prayed the same thing. And I thought, okay, Lord, but I know who's coming for Christmas, and I don't think it's going to happen. So we did our morning Christmas rush of all the packages and everything, and then I went up to my room, and I went to go get ready for the next thing, to get the ribbon, the roast prime rib in the oven and all that kind of stuff, and I was really busy. And then this one guy calls who accepted the Lord last year on the phone, and I thought, whoa. And he kind of could tend to talk a lot, and so I was a little hesitant. I didn't really want to answer the phone or get it, and I was like, ooh, should I? Shouldn't I? Okay, Lord, I will. So I'm talking to him on the phone, and he says, you know what? We got my brother-in-law here right now, and we've been sharing with him a lot. And when you prayed with me last year on the phone, it really stuck. And so I was wondering, will you pray with him to accept the Lord? I was just like, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my evil, wicked heart. Yes, I would love. I go, don't you want to do that? You have sown all the seed in there and you've been there. He goes, no, I really want you to do it. And so that Christmas, I got to pray with this man to receive Jesus. So what a joy that was. And then, you know what? The next, I remember when I was sharing this story at a Christmas message, the very next day, somebody calls me on the phone that I had been talking to at a Christmas party that we had through work, and it was one of our employees at work, and he called me up, and he wanted to accept the Lord after I had just given this message. So I don't know what it is about the telephone, but sometimes those phones can be just divinely inspired. So pray for those opportunities for someone to come to Jesus. They're there if we look for them. Where do we find ourselves in this story? We see here that this man, after he, this, what did this, this, first of all, as we look at the Ethiopian, what did he do? It said he went on his way rejoicing. It says he went, he was baptized, he came out of the water. It says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing because of this gospel. And then it says that Philip was found at Azotus. He was raptured, and I believe raptured by joy. Don't you feel like you're just raptured by joy when these circumstances happen to you? Philip didn't rest on his laurels, though. He went and continued to preach in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He came to Caesarea and to his hometown. So I want to ask you, where in the story do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself in adverse circumstances? Maybe you've even been persecuted for your faith. This can be your springboard or platform for the gospel. God wants to use you here to proclaim his good news, not in spite of, but because of. This gospel that is for all people everywhere, from the lowly esteemed in the eyes of the world to the man full of himself and pride, to the high and mighty, all need Christ. Preach Christ wherever God leads you. Are you searching the scriptures for an answer? God hears and he is going to answer. Are you in the desert? Preach Christ even there. Are you bound and oppressed by the enemy? Are you poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity and sin? Jesus wants to set you free. Do you want to be like Philip, to be used by the Lord and seek the lost and preach Christ wherever he leads you? Are you seeking after the true and living God but don't know where to find him? Look to Jesus. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For as there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But our Lord didn't stay in the manger. He came to die. He was nailed to a cross. But he's no longer on the cross. He was laid in a tomb. But he's no longer in the tomb. He rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. Good news, great joy to all people everywhere. We have such a great salvation. In Hebrews, we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So this year, let us go and preach Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you want to do that? This year, can I tell you a secret what I'm going to do? I've got this book out there called by Greg, and it's called Red, The Color of Christmas. And I bought some to give to my neighbors, the ones that don't know Jesus. And it says inside here, there's 15 of his favorite Christmas stories. And he shares why red is the color of Christmas. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to give these to my neighbors who don't yet know the Lord, probably with cookies or something too, don't you think? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have good news to celebrate and good news to share. And so, Lord, we pray that even this year you would use us as your ambassadors, Lord, to share your message of hope, your message of joy, your message of salvation, Lord, with a world out there that is lacking joy, a world that needs a hope, a reason to carry on. And, Lord, we have the reason. We have the answers. So let us be your vessels, Lord, and let us respond like Philip, Lord, and let us be all systems go and just say, yes, Lord, I will go where you send me. In Jesus' name, amen.